Welcome to Word on the Street. This message is brought to you from Heart of the City in downtown Anchorage, Alaska, and is made possible by our generous City Light partners. Become a City Light partner by downloading our app or visiting us at heartofthecityak.com. And now, here's today's message.
This morning's scripture comes from the book of Amos, chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria, the notable men of the first of the nations, to whom the house of Israel comes. Pass over to Calneh and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are you better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory, O you who put far away the day of disaster and bring near the seat of violence? Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who sing idle songs to the sound of the harp and, like David, invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. This is the word of the Lord.
You may be seated. I'm going to share one more scripture. This is in my personal devotions. I've been doing my Bible reading, and this scripture just stuck out of my mental for the past couple weeks, and it's this right here. It's in Acts chapter 16. I'm going to share this, and I'm going to pray. But Paul and Silas, they were there having a conversation with people and really just sharing God's word and just preaching, right? And in this verse right here, it was a woman, and she was a seller of purple goods, and she was a worshiper of God. But it says the Lord opened up her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. So that really sticks out, and that just kind of changes the way when I pray for people, because we go to a real church, right, with real people. If you're a real person, would you raise your hand? Real? Only 90%. You're a real person, which means you have going through some real things, right? You're going through some real issues in life. And just because you walk through these doors on a Sunday morning, like life and the stresses of life is not pressed, right? It's not a pause that stops. You come in here and you're all happy and you're just good to go, right? No, you come in here and a lot of times we still carry stuff with us, despite whether or not the atmosphere here that is set by the wonderful volunteers, but sometimes it's hard to separate like this space and the stresses that we go through life. And so with that said, you know, there's people sitting here on your left and your right all around who have stuff going on in their life, all this mess. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but I've sat in a seat before and listening to a message or someone preach or speak or even a conversation, and I was there, but I wasn't really there. Like, I couldn't receive anything just because my mind was just so focused on the issues that's going around in life. But I love it in this passage right here that Paul opened up the heart of this woman to pay attention to what Paul said. Not Paul didn't do it, God did it, right? Yeah. But God opened up the heart of this woman to hear what was said, right? I just pray that over you, right? So dear God, I just thank you for today. I thank you for everybody who's here. I pray right now, Father God, that you would just open up eyes, ears, and hearts, Father, and through the craziness of life, yes, you know, the messes that we live in, the mess in our message and the tests in our moanies, God, I pray that you just pierce right through that, Father God. And I pray that you would just speak, Father God. Say this in your name, amen.
I think I've been taking pride in the fact that I can be self-sufficient, because I can either provide for my every need or I can just live without it. But then one day I looked at myself from the outside, and no matter which angle I was standing at, I always saw holes. And so with my fist pounding my rib cage just as hard as my heart was, I realized that I have a need I'm incapable of providing for myself. That just like I didn't know that I take a breath every 4 seconds, I was unaware that I'm in need of something that someone has to give me. And without it, I think I might be dying a little faster on the inside than I am on the outside. And I didn't know that I've allowed ice to grow in my eyes until I saw the furious and the glorious flame inside of yours, and it turns out that I need some things to melt in me. And I can't do it on my own. it turns out that I need that fury, and I need that glory, and I need your flame, not because I'm taking your fire, but because I have to be softened enough to get to a place where mine can burn its brightest.
The word fight is really relevant in our society today, right? There's a lot of unhealthy fights going on. There's a lot of unhealthy fights going on online. There's a lot of healthy fights going on just in our nation in general. There's just fights everywhere. But I love it that we go to a place, this community right here, where there's a lot of healthy fights happening, right? There's people fighting addiction. There's people fighting for their marriage. There's people, you know, fighting for relationships. There's people fighting to do the right thing in the wrong moments. There's people fighting sin. There's people fighting for their highest joy in God, right? And I love that we're in a community that likes to fight, but we got a healthy fight going on, amen? Yeah. So the title of this conversation, this message, is simply this: it's the right fight. The right fight. Amen? We read Amos chapter 6, 1 through 6 today. And Amos is an Old Testament passage. I don't know about you, but sometimes I really, like, read the Old Testament and like check it off, because you know the Old Testament is still relevant, right? It's not just about the New Testament. Like, the Old Testament, it's there for a reason for us to read. Anyways, so I'll read that, and sometimes I'm like, yeah, I'm read. I feel good, like I read it. And I turn around, like, I don't even know what I read, though. Like, for real, like, what is it even talking about? Literally took me a year to read through the book of Leviticus. If you ever have time, if you ever have a problem going to sleep, that might be the book for you. But it's good. No, I'm just playing. It's so good. The book of Leviticus is so good. Just read it, and then just look at your life when you read it. And then, no, but it is so good. But all the Bible is relevant, right? It's all for us to learn from. Amen? So this passage that we read, it's actually, I'll do this real quick. I'm going to explain a little context first. And this is what context is. It's this right here. So just imagine this beautiful portrait right here. If I were to take a piece of this portrait and put it up over there and then try to, you know, make sense of that just piece of that whole entire picture, it wouldn't make sense. And that's what a lot of times what you do when you take scripture and you take a piece of scripture, you take a passage, what you're doing is you're putting up in there, you're trying to make sense of it, but it doesn't make any sense unless you know the portrait, the rest of the portrait. So what I'm going to try to do is attempt to paint a picture around it in answering three questions. The questions I'm going to answer is who, and why. Who is Amos, who is he speaking to, and why is he speaking to them, right? Who is Amos, who is he speaking to, and why is he speaking to them? Why is he saying the things he's saying? Well, in Amos chapter 1, verses 1, we know that Amos is a shepherd, right? And then in Amos chapter 7, verses 14 and 15, we know that God plucked him out of the position of being a shepherd and transitioned him to being a prophet. Now, what is a prophet? For me, the best explanation of a prophet comes in Jeremiah 1:9. It's literally the mouthpiece of God to the people. It's a vehicle in which God chooses to drive his word to his people. Amen? And so I don't know about you, but sometimes I get inspired and I get motivated by the characters of the Bible and learning about the characters. And here's why. So Amos is a shepherd. He had no prerequisites of becoming a prophet. Like, he didn't have any prereqs for being a prophet, right? Like, he didn't go to school and study prophecy and get his master's, minors, majors. Like, he didn't major in prophecy. He didn't get his bachelor's, associate, whatever. He didn't do any of that. He didn't intern or shadow a prophet, but he literally followed the call of God and was obedient to that call. And I love it that this world's prerequisites are different than God's prereqs, right? This world's prereqs is knowledge, achievements, and experience, which is orderly and rightfully so. That makes sense. Like, I shouldn't be able to, you know, go order a scalpel off of Amazon and go into province, start cutting people and call myself a surgeon and asking for payments, right? There's some order to that. Like, I should be getting experience and achievements and being able to do it the right way. And I love that order is set. But God's prerequisites are different. It's not knowledge, experience, and achievements, but rather faithfulness and obedience. Yeah. And I love it that Amos was faithful and he was obedient in the position that he was as a shepherd. Now, a shepherd is a lowly position. Like, it's really a humbling position. Like, no one's, like, getting older. Like, what do you want to do when you get older, Billy? I want to be a shepherd, mommy. Like, no one is growing up wanting to be a shepherd. That's not hashtag goals whatsoever, right? Like, that's not what's going on here. And so I imagine Amos in that position being humbled all the time, but also thinking, like, man, this is, I guess this is life right here. But I love it that he must have been faithful and a good steward of the position that God placed him in. Why? Because God said, you know what? I like you. I trust you. You are faithful. I'm going to entrust you with my word to deliver to the people, right? And so that challenges me because I don't know about you, but I've been in different seasons and spaces and positions and occupations in life where I'm like, God, I don't want to be here. Like, I can't stand it here. But it just helps me remind me that, yeah, I might get my paycheck from a company, but I really work for an audience of one, right? And I was planted there for a reason. So Amos was a prophet. That's who Amos is, right? Mouthpiece of God to the people. He spoke to the people. And then who is Amos talking to? Well, we know specifically in Amos chapter 2, verses 6, that he's talking to the people of Israel, right? More specifically than that, in Amos chapter 6, what Callan read earlier in verse 1, he's talking to a more specific population of the people of Israel. He's talking with those that have money and that those are in, you know, that are powerful too and have positions of authority. In 6:1, it says this, it says, woe to those, I love it that it says those, like to those, so it's talking about a specific group after that word those, who are at ease in Zion, and to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria. Those who are at ease, that those whose bank accounts, like they got commas and zeros on the left side of the decimal, like it's in the positive, like they balling out of control, buy whatever they want, their fridge is stacked up with food, the gas tank is on F for full, right? Also, those who are secure in the mountain of Samaria. He's also talking about those who are the notable men at the first of the nation to whom the house of Israel comes. Like, you know, if you have a people and there's an issue, you bring them to a person who has authority. So he's talking specifically to people who are wealthy, specifically to people who are holding seats of authority. More specifically than that, we see in Amos chapter 6, verses 3, he says, oh, you who put far away from the day of disasters and bring near the seat of violence. He's referencing people who are caught in their own sin. Like, they know that they're sinning, know that the day of the Lord's coming, like the judgment of the Lord's coming, but they don't care because they're like, whatever, I'm just gonna sin right now and enjoy this sin. So I'm gonna push that day way far ahead in my mind, and I'm just gonna enjoy life right now, right? They thought they were sinning and winning, but they were sinning and losing. That's a dab. More specifically than that, the population that he's talking to at the very end of this text that we read in verse 6, he says, but those who drink in wine bowls and anoint themselves of the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. That correlation, I mean, that where they're talking about Joseph. You remember Joseph was, you know, the prince, right? He was a one of the younger brothers, and he didn't show very good filtering talking about the prophecies that he was given. Now, he's the one that had the dreams, right? And his dreams were all about, hey, you guys are going to bow down to me. And actually, he was prophesying about what would be to come. Except for in the moment, like, he was telling his older brothers, yeah, y'all are going to bow down to me. And his older brothers was like, come on, little twerp. We're going to show you how to fix this. And they threw him in a ditch. They threw him in a pit. And then in Genesis 37, verses 24, they threw him in a pit. And the very next verse, they went and they just sat down, broke some bread, and ate, right? And so literally they're going on with life, not worrying about what their brother was doing, how their brother was living. Their brother was, he was in the bottom of a pit, you know, then there are probably snakes down there. And, you know, he was going to be sold into slavery or killed. They haven't made that decision yet, but they're not worried about where his brother is, the status of his brothers, and they're still enjoying life. Now, Amos is directly talking about men who are walking around and they're good, right? You know, I mean, their bank accounts are good. And they got power and they got authority, but they're stepping over the needy, their own people, and not worrying about them whatsoever, right? So that's who they're talking about when they're talking about Amos in that verse there.
It's getting hot in here. At least that's what my body tells me when a certain emotion comes up and I forget what's been taught in here. I want something that I can't get. I feel like that football player that wants to get past the pass, but don't nobody forget Vic. My mind circles the thought of being accepted, but at the same time, it can't just be from anybody because my heart needs to be protected. I feel like I have a need, like a hefty person in a buffet line. I feel the need for a feeling too deep for me to uncover, so I just scratch the surface just to pass the time. The feeling of inadequacy becomes a normality when I can't feel my own capacity. So how can I accept that extension from someone else when I lack in that same extension towards myself?
Wow.
So I struggle. My wrestling emotions fight with my sinful intentions. And at the same time, my mind drifts off as if to another dimension. And I do what I can to gain my recognition, but when it's not recognized, I feel like I fell short and I'm sitting there thinking, yo, what's missing? So I give and give until my love bank is empty, but don't nobody want to make a deposit. And that's when that old devil walks up and says that I'm not worth it and that I'm psychotic.
So who is Amos? Amos is a prophet. Who is he speaking to? He's talking to the people of Israel, people with wealth and status, people who, you know, everything that they have is good, right? They're taken care of. They got finances. They got the wealth in order. Everything's going well. And at the same time, they're stepping over people who need help, right? So that's who Amos, who is he addressing? And so why is he addressing them? Why is he saying this? Why is he saying the things that are in this passage here? Well, he was addressing them because the wealthy and powerful people had become prosperous, greedy, and unfair. Illegal and immoral slavery came as a result of overtaxation and land grabbing. There was also cruelty and indifference towards the poor. They were stepping over those in need, out of sight, out of mind. Not only were they aware of others in need, not only did they have the resources to help those in need, but they chose not to help them and chose to ignore them, therefore further building on the issue at hand. The picture is a long-standing issue of this world. It was always an issue and will always be an issue because sin is always present in the human existence. This issue that Amos is addressing is actually birthed out of sin. What issue is he talking about here? What is he actually addressing? What's the big picture? It's an issue of injustice, right? Injustice. It's an imbalance of power. It's unfairness. It's unequal opportunity. I'm going to give a definition of injustice and an example of injustice. And as its most simplistic, basic definition, this is it right here. It's people who need help, who can't get help from people who've been helped and are able to help. Yeah. I'll say that again. At its most simplistic, basic, watered-down definition is this. It's people who need help, who can't get help from people who've been helped and are able to help, right? Now, you might be sitting there and say, "Ah, man, what are you doing? That's a political thing. That has no business being in politics." And I would actually say, you can shut your mouth, dab. It's not a political thing. It's a biblical thing, right? And I would not pervert the authority of God by putting him under politics. In the beginning, God created. That's the first five words of the Bible, right? Which means God starts up here and everything else falls in line under him. That's right. So we go to the Bible to how to address these issues, right? And what it says. I love it that Amos in the entirety of the book is addressing this issue of injustice. And I love it that the Bible, God's word, he used his own words in the Bible to contextually confront culture's current issues. Yeah. I love that. Yeah. Right? So we go to the Bible to see what it's talking about. Since we are believers, we have given up the desire to see life from the world's perspectives, right? Hashtag political. And we see life from a believer's eyes, from God's eyes, right? Hashtag biblical. Yes. People who need help, who can't get help from people who've been helped. Just to more go further into that definition, what's the definition of help from the Bible standpoint? Psalm 46:1 says he's an ever-present help in the time of need. Amen. He is a refuge and our strength, but he's an ever-present help in a time of need. So that actually just kind of changed the definition of injustice. People who need help, who can't get help, and people who've been helped and are able to help. And you add that in there, it's people who need God, who can't get God, who have been given God or have found God, and they're able to give God, yeah. Right? It changes the whole entire game, right? Let's just take an example of this injustice just in kind of everyday lives, right? Because I'm going somewhere with this. Let's say the stereotypical church-going family. Right? You got a family who goes to church on Sundays, and they love it. What they're doing, they're worshiping, they're praising, they're preaching, you know what I'm saying? They're shouting the preacher down and everything. They're having a good time. They're involved. They're serving. They're involved in the community. Yeah. On Monday, you know, the kids go to school, and after school, the son, he's in high school. He goes to outside, you know, youth group with Ralphie. If I call him Ralphie, like he's a little boy, with little Ralphie, you know, at 7 o'clock on Monday. And on Tuesday during the, you know, the women's get together, that the mom goes there and she gets, you know, further connected in community. And on Wednesday, there's the difference makers that Matt Oberlander leads. And, the husband goes there. And on Thursday, they got connected in a small group because they went online to heartofthecityak.com and went and found a small group that Tucker Tillman had orchestrated. And they went to the green home because it was open. And they clicked on there and they found a community of people to just do life with, right? Small groups, that's a heartbeat of what we do here at Heart of the City. And then on Friday, maybe it was a trick-or-treat street, and they went there as a family, and they got involved, and they actually helped out. You know, on Saturday, you know, they just hang out as a family. They have game night, and they're just such a good, loving family. They respond to each other with songs and hymns. How are you, Pa? I'm doing great, Ma. Oh, I love you so much. I love you so much, too. Let's just study God's word, right? It's just like the perfect stereotypical family, right? Sounds like a healthy family. Sounds like the family's doing well, except this. They are actually doing the same injustice that these people that Amos is actually talking about. Because what they're doing is they're walking around like this. Yeah, our family is good, right? We're involved in our small groups. Yeah, we're involved in our women's groups and our men's groups. And we go to, you know, our community events and we're involved and we go to church. You know what I'm saying? We further deeper our faith. We're good. But as you're going there to those things, you're stepping over those who are like, I need help. Like, I need help, right? As they're going online to figure out, you know, what small group they're going to be in, they log on to Facebook and they literally go past hundreds of people who are all saying, I need help. And they might not say it with their words, but Psalm 63 says our soul thirsts for God. So even though the individual doesn't actually say thirst for God, but their soul does. So whether they believe it or not, they're actually reaching out for help, right? That's the ultimate injustice that we're talking about here. Because we as Christians are, once again, no longer to look at life from a worldly perspective, a worldly lens. Let's look deeper into the issue of injustice, even more deeper from a godly lens. But we do that.
Let me tell you about a time a black girl told me I was loved. Why is it important that she was black? Because I'm not. And sometimes the most important thing to know is what you're not. Let me tell you about a time a black girl told me I was loved, and it went like this. You're nothing but an uppity white girl in brown skin. Look at the way you act and the words you use. You see? Because my parents gave me a white name, people think I'm educated. Because my education gave me a white brain, people think I'm smart. Because I have a white faith, people think I'm harmless. Because I have a job, people think I work hard. Because I'm a citizen, people think I belong. Because I have a home, people think I earned it. Because I'm not medicated, people think I'm sane. Because I'm not on the streets, people think I'm clean. Because my brownness is light, people think I'm not dangerous. Because my husband's is even lighter, cops think. Do you see how much I've been loved? How I'm acceptable, respectable? How my brownness is just enough to be legit, but still light enough to love? But when she called me uppity, I didn't see. I got angry. How dare she? Who was she? Who did she think she? Oh, she knew who she was. She was black. And she knew how much she was loved. Luke the healer writes, "To whom much is given, much is required. To those who have been loved, much, much love is required." When Jesus loved the sinful woman, all she could do was return and wash his feet. You see, I've been loved so much, but I'll still be a sinful woman if I do anything but break an alabaster box on the feet of the world.
Injustice, those who need God help, right? Who can't get God help, who from those who have been given help, from those who found God and are able to give, right? Let's just twist this definition up just a little bit further and just go a little bit deeper. just define what God is, right? The Bible tells us 1 John 4:8 that God is love. So that just changes up the definition of injustice. It's those who need love who can't get love from those who have been loved and are able to love. I'll say that again. Those who need love who can't get love from those who have been loved and are able to love, yeah. Right? Yeah. Three different spoken words. The first one, Katie, spoke. She was coming from a perspective of someone who needed love. My brother, you have to, if, I don't know if you have a Facebook online, but you have to see it. Yeah. It's so good. Yeah. Came from a perspective of someone who can't get love. Yeah. And the third one that we just heard came from Lou, from a perspective of someone who had been loved, right? People who need love, who can't get love from those who have been loved and are able to love. So what do we draw out here? What I'm doing is I'm actually calling out Christians, just so you know, so buckle up. So this is what we have here. We have this issue of injustice, and on this side is people who need love, right? And on this side, we have people who have been loved, right? That's what we're looking at here. That's what was just drawn out. And so how do we connect this bridge right here, right? How do we connect this? Those people need to be loved. These people have been loved. How do we connect this? How do we fight this injustice? Well, we go to the Bible, which I think is a perfect way, the best way to fight anything, right? Yes. And in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus is talking to the disciples, right? It's probably one of the last conversations he has with them. Now he's talking to the Electric 11. It was a dirty dozen, but one of them had to go out and hustle and whatever. We know about Judas. So he's talking to 11. He says this. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Read that last part again. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I love that because at the same time that he was saying it to, you know, the 11 or to the disciples, at the same time he's saying that to the group, he was also talking to the individual, right? So in my weird, crazy, dramatic preaching imagination, I put myself in the position of some of those disciples. And so I'm putting myself in the position of Bartholomew, right? And I can imagine Bartholomew listening to Jesus' words, hey, go love someone just like I loved you. They'll know that you're my disciples by the way that you love them. And I can imagine Bartholomew just thinking like, I'm a man of few words. I don't even really get any respect. Don't even call me out. Like, my name's not even really mentioned in the Bible. I'm kind of the twerp of the group, right? Like they tell me to go do everything. Hey, Bartholomew, go cook food and go, you know, make the fire or whatever. But I remember that one time where they told me to go do that, go cook the fire, make some food. And I remember I was about to go do it, but then I saw Jesus. He went over there and he was already doing it for me. He just gave me the wink and just kept walking off. And I remember thinking, man, acts of services, I'm going to love someone just like Jesus loved me, just like I received that love. I'm going to love someone else. And then I go from another perspective. Maybe it was Matthew. He was a tax collector, right? Which means he was good with numbers. And I can imagine Matthew thinking, man, how has Jesus loved me? And going back in his mind when Jesus was like, yo, Matthew, look at you, man. You're so good with numbers. 4 + 4 = 8. You knew that, huh, Matthew? Matthew's like, yeah, I knew that. And he's like, Matthew, what's 4 × 4? Matthew's like, 16. Jesus is like, Matthew, you are just so smart. Look at you. You're just so smart. And I can imagine Matthew going, yeah. Words of affirmation. Yeah, that's how I receive love. I'm going to go love others that way, right? Yes. And then I can imagine John. Like, John is the kind of the emotional wreck, the one who's always crying, right? He's really in touch with his words and his feelings. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Like, he's just really poetic, right? He's the one that's always leaning on the bosom of Jesus. Like, he's that guy. So I can imagine John in that moment when Jesus is like, man, go love others just as I have loved you. I can imagine John thinking, yeah, you know what? I remember how I received love from God and from Jesus. I remember these times when Jesus just like, he just gave me a hug, just a healthy touch, right? And we were playing that one game, like kickball, and he gave me a good game. And I was like, hey, thanks, Jesus, right? I'm going to go love others just like that. That's a good game. I'm going to give people a hug. I'm going to go to Bartholomew, man. I love you, man. I'm going to give you a hug, right? Because, well, John felt love by Jesus giving him good touches, right? And then there's another perspective. Maybe there's Peter. Peter's the angry one, the one who's, you know, at the same time that he fit in really well here. At the same time, he'll cut your ear up, and then he'll pray for you. And then he'll go start a church, and then he'll curse you out. And then that's Peter, right? But I can imagine Peter just sitting back when Jesus said that. And Jesus is like, man, go love others just as you've been loved. And I can imagine Peter going, you know what? You know how Jesus loves me? It's because those times when I'm just not myself, he gives me a Snickers bar, I mean a fish, for me just to remember who I am. because I'm not really myself when I'm hungry. I'm going to go love others by just giving people gifts, right? And then I can imagine, you know, Doubting Thomas, that guy, right? Who wants to be like that guy? And I can imagine him thinking, man, how has Jesus loved me, right? And I can imagine him just like, you remember those times when, you know, maybe I just tried to, Jesus, you can't do that. You can't jump over that river. And Jesus is like, come on now. Did you doubt me, Thomas? And Thomas is like, yeah, you're right. And then Jesus took me for a walk. And I could just imagine Doubting Thomas saying, you know how he loved me is he just spent time with me, right? He just spent time with me. I'm going to love others just like that, by just spending time with them. If you didn't realize, we just went over the five love languages. A little exaggerated. I put my own, you know, those things are actually in the Bible. But I use my imagination just to put myself in the shoes of some of those individuals. And it makes, like, the scripture just come alive to me. And I just get it a little bit more, right? And so that's a challenge there. We all have been loved, and we see love in different ways. And the challenge is to go love others just the way that you've been loved, right? Just the way that you receive love. And I love it with the different people here. We have different capacities and contexts of the way that we're able to love. But the thing is, if we all do our job and we love the way that we've been loved, the way that we're capable of loving, watch what happens. Like, watch, you know, revival just go crazy, even more so than it is right now. I'm a true believer in that, right? Maybe you're somebody who's a college student and you don't have much money to give, but you know what you do have? You do have time. So, you know what? I can go love my church and love some people by just going down there and volunteering. You know, simple as that. Maybe you're a business owner of a multi-million dollar business. You don't have a bunch of time, right? You're working 50, 60, 80 hours a week, but you do have resources, financial resources. You've been blessed that way. And you can say simply, you know what, man? I love what Heart of the City is doing. I'm going to love them just through that. I'm just going to give them my resources. I'm going to love. I can't be there. I can't physically do that. I'm just going to go love them that way. You know, maybe you're one of the hardest jobs on the planet, being a stay-at-home mom. And you're just busy with kids all day. You don't have time to go down to the church and volunteer. Maybe you don't have the resources to give, but, you know, maybe you have a phone, and maybe you can just text, and maybe you can be on a texting prayer team, and maybe you can just, you know, check in with other ladies and other gals who really need prayer, right? There's so many different ways to love, but I love it that what happens when you love, and then I love, and we do, that's how we actually fight this issue of injustice. Understand this, injustice, it comes from a seed of sin. Right? So there's like racism all comes from a seed of sin. Imagine a garden with different flowers. Like, flowers look different. Racism, flower. Injustice, flower. You know, pray. All these different types of flowers, it all comes from the seed of sin. But you know what beats sin is love. Yeah. Right? Yeah. Our world can be described as this. It can be described as aggressive, right? Just by watching media, just what's going on. It can be described as violent, hateful, greedy, selfish. It can be described in so many different ways. How do we fight that? All birthing from sin. I want to read you a story that a lady in church sent me to give you an example of what can happen, the changes that can take place when we fight right. It says this. I was returning to Anchorage after a year in federal prison, and coming to the halfway house was very scary. I spent most of my time in prison around other women of faith in the church and helping lead others to Christ. I was not used to being around men. For whatever reason, my first week at the halfway house, I became a target. A group of men started taunting me and screaming my name at night. They were going to come down and rape me. The guards seemed to have a general disdain for me, and one seemed to be enjoying the taunting. I didn't sleep much at night and just prayed and prayed for protection. I'll never forget the day that I heard this particular man's name over the loudspeakers. The Holy Spirit highlighted his name, and I couldn't get it out of my mind. I felt like I had known this person from somewhere. That night, I met him in Bible study, and we didn't talk much, but it was a definite connection in our spirit. I felt safe around him. I felt Christ around him. Two nights later, the men who had been taunting to me actually formulated a plan of how to get me. This man stepped in and said, "No way," and told them I was a woman of God, and if you mess with me, you'd have to take on him. There was a physical altercation, and he single-handedly stopped them. For the remaining 2 to 3 months I was there, no one ever bothered me again. This man rarely said much about it. The name of that man was Lonnie D. Ridgeway Jr., right, my father. And that is the man I wish that so many people knew, right? That character of that man, like, I wish people knew that, him. But in the scope of his life, If you were to ask a particular somebody of a snapshot, they might have, you know, experienced a characteristic of him that's the same of this world. Maybe he was violent, like this world is violent. At a snapshot of my father's life, if someone were to say he was a violent man, that would have been justified. Another snapshot of my father's life, they would have said, man, he was selfish, just like this world is selfish. Yeah, that would have been justified. At another snapshot of my father's life, maybe there's somebody I was like, man, that dude was aggressive. Yeah, he was aggressive at a snapshot in his life, just like this world is aggressive. But you know how it went from all those characteristics to this guy right here? It's people loving on him, right? It's people like Charity's father praying for him. People like Emma and Grace Halsey's parents praying for them. People like reaching out to them and loving them in just the different ways that which they have been loved. Maybe it was, hey, Lonnie, how you doing? You want to go get some coffee? Can I give you something to eat? How's your family doing? What can I pray for you for? Do you just want to hang out? You want to spend some time together? Hey, whatever, what's going on in your life? I just want to be with you. I just want to know you a little bit. How's it going? How's life? Just asking them questions and just loving him the way that God loved them. And it made the change. So you know how we fight this thing, this ugliness, this evil, that sin that's going on. It's as simple as this. There's not, no complications to it. As simple as this. It's you love at the capacity that you're able to love and how you receive love. You give love just like I'm supposed to do that and everybody's supposed to do that. And watch what happens. Watch the changes that take place. I'm a full-hearted believer in that. As a matter of fact, me standing up here on the stage is a representation of what that looks like because I've been loved. And the only reason why I'm right here is because I had people who loved me and showed me the way. And I felt God through those people. And God showed me his love. So right now, like we said earlier, we have a bunch of people here that are just in the thick of it, whatever it is. Issues, situations, stresses, all that stuff. Understand this, that you are loved. And in the middle of that, God still wants to pour out his love on you. And you can still receive that love and rest in that love. So the challenge is this, there's on two fronts here, as the believers, right? And we have both capacities here. We have unbelievers and believers, only really two populations that actually matter. As believers, hopefully the challenge is, man, how am I loving? If you want a small group question, or if you want one of those Wednesday night coffee questions when you're by yourself and you're just like, I need a deep thought. How have I been able to love somebody? How have I been able to give somebody the help that I've received, right? And maybe you're an unbeliever here and you're just like, oh, it's almost like I need that love that he's talking about, right? I want to have that love that he's talking about. That love is for me. It's so much closer than you think. Actually, what happened when Jesus sent his son to die on the cross, he gave that love and sent it to us. We were helpless. We needed help. And he came in the form of his son as help. And literally went like this. And was like, here, you know, I did all these things for you. All you have to do is receive it. You want this love? All you have to do is receive it. Everything's already been done. It's already been paid. All you have to do is receive it. So I just pray that over people here right now. I know that there's people here who need to receive that love because we have both capacities here. And I'm just praying right now that you would actually just humble yourself and be like, that is exactly what I need. I want that and just receive it. Simple as that. It's really not even that complicated. Like, we let our stresses in life take over and we're like, yeah, I can't do that because of this. Or maybe I'm not good enough or this. If you are not good enough, none of us are good enough, right? If we were good enough, God wouldn't have to come on the cross and die for us. Simple as that. But I just pray right now for that person here who is on the fence right now. And you need that help. You need that love provided only by God. And to pray right now that God just pierces through whatever stresses or issues are going on, the fogginess right in front of you, to be able to not be able to receive what I'm saying to you right now, that God would speak right through me and right to your heart, that you would open up your heart and be able to receive. Everybody mind standing up? If you're on the edge right now and I feel like that there is somebody here like, man, you're talking to me, Lonnie. I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to step out in faith here. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand in here just a second. And what is this? This is an external expression of what your internal submission, what you're actually doing. When you're actually saying with your heart, no, I need to be loved. Like, I need that. I need exactly what you're talking about. Like, that is me. It's almost like you're talking right to me. It's almost like you're actually, like, you just read my life and I came in here today and it's like, man, he's like talking right to me. So as you, I'm gonna ask you to respond in just a second with every head bowed and every eye closed. I'm gonna count to three. One, Jesus loves you. Two, I believe right now is the time. Three, if that is you, raise your hand, please, so I can recognize you. I see you. Yep, I see you. 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 Yep, I see you. I see you. I see you. Praise God. Praise God. I'm going to put your hands down. I'm going to pray a blanket prayer, but I ask that everybody agree with me in this prayer. And here's the thing. You just simply raising your hand, that wasn't what got you connected to God. You actually got yourself connected to the God right before that when your heart just like, you know what? I believe. What we're doing is we're just following up with what your heart's doing. You know, a lot of times for us, I know for me, when I do something physically, it just like, it just settles more. So I'm going to pray this prayer and you can just listen to this prayer. This prayer is for you. You raised your hand, so what you did is you're actually repeating the prayer that I said. You already did that by saying, I believe. Dear God, I thank you so much for what you did up on the cross. I thank you so much for dying on the cross for me, Father, for my sins. I can't do this life without you, Father God. I need help. I need you to show me. I need you to fight for me. Father, I receive that help that you've been giving me. Show me a new way. Show me a new path, Father God. Thank you. Amen. Can we just clap for this? There were some hands raised. I don't know if you know this, but you know what's going on in heaven right now. They are tearing it up. There's just a party going on. Everybody's getting wild. You know, they're going crazy. Amen. Well, hey, if you raised your hand, I'm going to ask you to do one more thing after I give the benediction. We have a prayer room over there with people that want to pray for you. And at the very least, what I want you to do is I want you to go in there, just say somebody like, I just committed. Yeah. I just received. Yeah. What we want to do is we want to be able to figure out how we can walk with you, right? This is a community of people. This is not a place where we just come and hang out just one day a week. No, no, no. We do life together here. We want everybody to do life together, right? That's the community. And so this is a benediction. It's not a sermon or a prayer, just simply a blessing. May the Lord bless you and receive you. That's not it. I'm just going to pray. Dear Father God, I just thank you for everybody here. I thank you for the right people came here the right day, Father God. Whoever's just standing up right now staring at me, they were supposed to be here, Father. I pray right now, Father God, that you would continue even to soften their hearts even more, Father. Thank you for the love that we have been given, Father God. And thank you for the challenge that we're able to be able to give that same love, Father God. And thank you that you use us. How humbling is that? That churches and people don't change people, but Father God, you use churches and you use people like us to change people. So right now, Father God, I just thank you for this time. I thank you for this day. Thank you for this people. I pray that you would continue to bless these people as they go off into their lives. Father God, I pray for more people to get connected. Father God, I pray for more people to continue just getting into this community, Father God, because at the end of the day, we're loving you and we're loving people, Father. Thank you so much. Say this in your name. Amen. Go in peace. Serve the Lord with joy.
God is moving in our cities. We hope that this message has blessed you, and we encourage you to share it with anyone. Feel free to make copies of this message, but please do not charge for those copies or change the content in any way. To keep the word on the street, partner with us and become a city light. All the information can be found online at heartofthecityak.com.